Good morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. Appreciate you, those of you who may be visiting. And I say that because I'm visiting, and I don't know who's all the regular members here. But if you are visiting, we especially appreciate you being here. And if you would get a Bible and be ready to follow along with us in our study, we're studying a series of lessons this week about looking toward the future with faith. And it's really all about lessons that will help us to think about the future of this particular congregation, and not just the congregation as a whole, but each of us individually as members of this congregation, about what we need to be doing to make sure and to ensure, I guess, that this congregation remains firm in the faith of the Lord and willing to go out and do the work that needs to be done in this world. This morning I wanted to look at a responsibility I believe we have is passing on to the next generation the things that we know and believe and practice. And the title that I've taken for the lesson is Passing the Torch. And that is a picture I think we can all get in our heads. The use of the Olympic torch is something that was introduced in 1928 is a sort of a reintroduction of the flame during the original Olympic Games. In the early years of the Olympic competition, a flame was continually burning during the Games, and a single runner brought it to the site as a symbolic representation of stealing fire from the Greek god Prometheus. And it has only been in modern times, though, that the carrying of the flame from one runner to the next was used. But the symbolism of the tradition, though, I think is very strong. We can look at that and we can get the idea, the symbolic representation of handing off to somebody else something that we have. It means that we're passing on something to somebody else to take over leadership or maybe just to take our place. And it's been used to describe the next generation of actresses and actors in Hollywood. It's been used to describe the next generation of athletes, maybe the next CEO of some corporation, or the change in political leadership. And whenever somebody uses that term, we get the picture of what they're trying to say. We're handing off to the next generation. I think we can hopefully well understand the need for passing the torch to the next generation by the simple fact of life as Christians here on this earth. Where I'm at in Glendale, Arizona, I've been there be 11 years this summer. When I got there, I remember the first Sunday I was there on the number board that we have about the attendance. It was 86. 11 years later, I have to tell you, we lost 21 members due to death. Now, you add up the numbers there and the percentage, you can see that's a pretty good portion of our congregation. Now, right now, we're about 70 to 75 because we've gained a few members in other places and by other work. But just telling that, I think you can understand there is a need to pass on to the next generation, because if we don't, we're not going to be a congregation any longer. We're going to all die. That is a truth that we just can't get around. But it's an idea that we need to grasp in spiritual matters. Because this fact, and for the fact that there are things that we are doing still need to be done after we're gone, tells me that there needs to be somebody else to pass this on to, and the responsibilities that we now have. But the question is, who's going to take up the torch? And to whom are we going to pass these things? This morning I want us to consider the need for passing the torch, and in lessons this week we're going to consider some more specific things that need to be done. But I want us today to consider the basic requirement that this needs to be done. And we're going to look at some Bible examples about when this was done, setting the example for us to show this is something that we need to be doing. And what's going to happen if we don't. So let's face the future with faith by considering the need for passing on the torch. And the first thing I want us to consider is, as we look at this, is in passing the torch, is the fact that the realities of life tell us that this is something that we need to do. Age slows us down, and I think we are all figuring that out as we get older. I don't have to tell most of you here that age is going to slow us down. Just physically, it's going to slow us down. What I used to do when I was 18 or 25 or even 30, I can't do anymore. Now, sometimes I think I can. And then I go out and do that, and my body reminds me, no, you can't. I'm learning now. I was telling somebody earlier today that I had an injury a couple of summers ago that I strained a muscle, that I'd done the same thing when I was 13, and 2 weeks later I was back doing it at full speed. And this time, 6 months later, I'm still going, okay, I'm tired of this now because it still had not healed to where I could go out. I love to play racquetball. I'll just tell you, when I go out and play, I go all out. I'm one of those lunatics that gets in there and I'm all over the place. I couldn't do that. And when I finally got back in the court, I was like, okay, that one's gone. Because I was not willing to move again because I was afraid I would pull that same muscle, and I just didn't want to do that again. I'm finding out that age kind of slows us down. In the book of Ecclesiastes in the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 1, we see the wise writer describing this to us in very figurative language. Things that we all recognize, but sometimes we fail to acknowledge because this is related to our necessity of passing on to the next generation. But beginning in verse 1, he exhorts the young listener, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say I have no pleasure in them, when the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, and the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are still shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain. Are the wheel broken at the well, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. In very figurative language, what he's talking about is the physical body where the hands tremble, the back bends over, our teeth start falling out, our eyesight fades, we lose our hearing, our hair, well, some turn white, some of us lose hair, but the almond blossom, he's talking about our hair turning white, and we just can't remember things like we used to. Now, is it wise to act as if this doesn't happen? What work is going to be done and how effective are we going to be if we act like who we were 25 years ago and that we can always still do those same things we could? We need to be wise about this and realize that we're not going to be here forever. And right now, we're slowing down in our old age. It's just a necessity, a fact of life. It's a reality of life. And so the necessity is for realize that, acknowledge that, and be passing on some responsibilities to those who are younger and physically able to do things that we're not able to do anymore. We need to be thinking about our younger folks right now and handing over the responsibilities to them that the work sometimes can, and we hate to admit this, can be done more efficiently and effectively than what we are able to do. We don't need to get prideful in our old age and say, well, I can still do that, when we know we can't. We need to be passing this on to the next generation. We understand our strength fails. The psalmist admitted this fact in Psalm 71 and verse 9 when he pleads with God, do not cast me off in my time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. Now, he was talking about the same thing. In my old age, when my strength fails. He knew and understood that with age came a weakened condition. It is just a part of life. It's a reality of life. And so do we realize that? And do we act accordingly by looking to those who are younger and more physically able to do some of the tasks that needs to be done? Because they need to be learning that now while they're young so that when we are not here and just simply not able to do those things, somebody will be trained in the work that needs to be done that physically we just can't do anymore. We also realize that sometimes with time and age, we just don't see things as they really are. Go back to the book of Nehemiah. Well, actually, there's several books here. Ezra in Nehemiah. In the book of Ezra in chapter 1, we see that after God had allowed His people to go into captivity and He allowed them then to come back, we find in Ezra chapter 1 that Zerubbabel began the first return in about the year 538, with 42,600 there. The temple foundation was laid a couple of years later, but the temple itself was not completed due to some resistance from other nations. And this return was followed then by the return of Ezra in Ezra chapter 7 and 8 with about 3,000 more Jews about 80 years later. Then the return of Nehemiah 13 years after that, Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1. What was the state of Jerusalem in all that time? Over 80 years? Well, when we read in the book of Nehemiah in chapters 1 and 2, that Nehemiah got a report of the walls of the city. And so he went and looked himself and read what Nehemiah saw there. He saw that the walls were broken down and the gates were burned. 80 years after them being there. Why didn't anybody else notice that? Well, that's what we do sometimes. We kind of just live in a situation and it's such a bad state, we say, okay, yeah, we need to get to that eventually. I think I've seen one of those little memes on the internet said, if your husband tells you that he will do it, you don't need to continually nag him. You'll get it done in 6 months or so. It's because we kind of live with it and we walk by it every day and we see that it's not what it should be, but we just kind of get used to it after a while. I think that's probably what happened in Jerusalem. They came back after the captivity. They knew their city had been destroyed. That's why they're in captivity. They come back and they see the city destroyed. And they say, oh, well, that's good. Let's go build our house. So they go build their own house. But the walls of the city, 80 years later, are still there. And Nehemiah sees it and motivates them. Why didn't anybody else see that? Because that's what we tend to do. We know that there is an obvious need. How can you miss the walls broken down and the gates being burned up? You can't. But somehow they put it out of their mind. Somebody will do that. But I want us to notice in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15, when Nehemiah set to the work, they did it in 52 days. When somebody said, hey, the walls are broken down, the gates are burned, we need to fix this. It wasn't that it was such an operation that it was beyond their ability. 52 days, they did it. But the reality is sometimes we just don't see things as they really are. Maybe what we need sometimes is a fresh set of eyes to come in and look at us to see us as we really are. Because maybe we're not seeing ourselves as we really are. And so we need the next generation to look and say, what do you see in this congregation? Take the time. Maybe ask some visitors who come here. What do you see in the congregation? So we can get a true view of our condition. But when Nehemiah came back from a time away from there, in Nehemiah the 13th chapter, verse 4 through 13. There's a time in his absence, and he comes back, he sees the failure of the people to set aside, number one, the portion for the Levites. They had allowed one of their enemies to reside in the courtyard of the temple. Did not anybody else see that those things were not right? I imagine somebody knew, but nobody acted. Maybe they had just come to accept that that was the way it was going to be, and so they just did nothing. Let us never become so complacent with our spiritual lives and the work that we should be doing that we fail to see the reality of our situation. Sometimes we need somebody to come in and tell us what our mistakes are so that we can correct those and be right with the Lord. The reality of life is that everything and everyone is going to pass. We all die. None of us is going to live forever and be able to keep saying, well, I can still do it. There's going to come a day where that's just not going to be true. There comes a time when we should be passing the torch to the next generation and helping them become the leaders that they need to be. Generations pass. The wise writer, again, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 4, tells us one generation passes away and another generation comes. Can't get any plainer than that. We need to realize that we're not going to be here forever. And so we need to be willing to pass on the torch to the next generation so that they will be prepared when our generation passes. Because it's going to come. And do we need to say that we need to do this while we're still alive? When we're not here anymore, it's too late. We need to right now be preparing the next generation of disciples for when we're not going to be here anymore. Because that day will come. All men are going to die. That is a truth that we just cannot get around. As the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed for men once to die. In other words, you have an appointment. I have an appointment. Problem is, we don't know when that day is. But it's going to come. The psalmist asks in Psalm 89, verse 48, what man can live and not see death? Well, nobody. And with that being true, shouldn't we then be preparing the next generation? Shouldn't we be passing the torch and giving them the information, the equipment, the experience needed to accomplish the work rather than waiting until we're about to leave and it's too late? We see some examples in God's Word of this happening, and some very well-known examples, I believe. We see Moses and Joshua in Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, beginning verse 1. Just before the Israelites were to enter into Canaan, Moses spoke to Israel and to Joshua before the people, and he said, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Now that statement right there by itself speaks of the necessity of passing the torch to somebody else. Moses said, I can't do this anymore. But he goes on telling Joshua in the sight of all of them, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. Now I want to notice the emphasis there that I put on the word you. It was not to say that, I don't think Moses was saying this either, you, by your power and your might, are going to do this. What he was saying was, I'm not. You are. You are going to be the one who's going to lead them in there now. He was going to be the leader of God's people. That necessitated Moses passing the torch to him. We also see in the book of 1 Chronicles, the 22nd chapter, and again chapter 28, the example of King David and Solomon. In the context, David is nearing the end of his reign and as king and preparing Solomon for the office. And first of all, David tells him in 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 11, now my son, may the Lord be with you and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. And then he would later add, now therefore in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord and the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. I don't know of a better example in the Bible in this, where we see a clear picture of one man passing the torch to his son, who would take over as king when he stepped down. These were words of instruction and direction, exhorting him to walk in the ways of God so that he can prosper and find success. In this picture, we see David passing the torch to his son Solomon, who would be the next king. We also see it in the stories of Elijah and Elisha in 1 Kings chapter 19. Again, 2 Kings chapter 2. In 1 Kings chapter 19, in verse 16, after Elijah's victory through God at Mount Carmel, he is told to anoint Elisha as a prophet who would take his place. And then he does so in the context in verses 19 through 21. Later in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 beginning, we read of Elijah being taken up in a whirlwind and his mantle literally being taken up by Elisha. Is that not a clear picture of someone passing the torch to the next generation? In this case, passing the mantle. That's a very clear picture. We see it's an absolute necessity. We also see Paul and Timothy in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 13. The admonition of Paul to the young evangelist Timothy, who he called a son in the faith, was hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Is that not passing the torch on to the next generation? And then he would say in chapter 2 and verse 2 that he needed to, the things that you have heard and learned of me, teach these to faithful men who will learn to be able to teach others also. And then his admonition in 2 Timothy 4 verses 2 through 8 to preach the word because the times were coming when the people would not be willing to listen to those things. All of these things that Paul was saying to Timothy were preparation for the time when Paul would not be there anymore. This is passing the torch to the next generation. So if this is necessary, then who has to do the passing here and why do we need to do this? First question is who? Who needs to pass on the torch to this next generation? Well, the first category, the classification, if you will, parents. Now, if you're a parent, that means you have children, right? And as a parent, you've been given the charge by God of passing the torch to your children. Under the old law in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, and verse 6, beginning, the admonition, the command of God was, regarding the Word of God, was that they teach it diligently to their children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, every opportunity you get to teach the Word of God to your children, do it. In the New Testament, in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 4, fathers, you are instructed to bring up your children in the training and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. That's passing the torch. You have that responsibility. Parents, you can't hand it off to somebody else. You can't blame the Bible class teachers at church for not teaching your children. Fathers, that is your responsibility. We also have the responsibility within the church of elders. Now, we might think about the elders as ones who need to take part in that, and I think we're right on that. Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, chapter, verse 28 and 29, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, because as he would go on to say, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Why do you think? And they need to prepare the next generation. Elders who have served have to warn those who are newly appointed of the dangers that they have already faced and those which are lurking in the congregation where they are at, so that they're not caught off guard and that things do not get worse. We see the responsibility of preachers. In Paul's charge to Timothy, the evangelist, there is a great need to, as he said, preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Why is that? Because the times were coming when they wouldn't want to hear that anymore. What he was doing was getting the next generation of teachers and preachers of God's Word prepared because the times were coming. Well, Paul wasn't going to be there. Would it have been right for Paul to just keep silent on this matter? Just keep it to himself so, no, I can do this. I'll be here, when he knew that he wasn't going to be there. All teachers of God's Word, in whatever form or fashion you may be a teacher, have this responsibility. Paul's charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 is to teach other faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I want you to look at that passage. The things you've heard from me, Paul, you, Timothy, teach to faithful men so that they'll be able to teach others also. Four generations right there. What if Paul had not passed it on? Three generations lost there, if he had not done that. The fact is, though, all disciples have a responsibility to pass on the torch to the next generation. Peter admonishes us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 to sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense for the hope is within you. In other words, we need to be prepared for whoever asks us about our faith to be able to tell them why we have that hope. In other words, why we're Christians. What do you think is going to happen when we start telling people why we are Christians? Well, somebody out there is going to say, I want that hope. And that will be the next generation of Christians. You don't know, and I don't know who that is. There may be somebody out there today that you know, and I mean you individually, not you. You know, because I don't know them, that you alone are going to have the opportunity to give them a reason for the hope is within you. And it may be that you are the one who convinces them that they can have that hope too. You can pass on the torch and create the next generation. Be a part of that because you are willing to pass on God's Word. So what happens if we don't do this? What happens when we don't pass on that torch? Well, the next generation is not going to know God's ways. Remember that passage we just read back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 where it said that the people were to teach their children diligently? Well, why do we read Judges 2 and verse 10 when it says there arose another generation that did not know the Lord? What happened? Somebody didn't do their job. Some parents A lot of parents in Israel did not teach their children the word of the Lord. That's what happens. It happened because parents didn't teach their children these things. Friends, brethren, you think it's going to be different today when we don't teach our children? When we don't show them the Lord in our words and in our lives? If we show them that God is really not that important, what do you think they're going to learn? And for you parents who may be here who say, well, I'm going to let them decide for themselves on about what they learn about God or what they may believe. Would you do that with math? Would you say, well, my child thinks it's okay to say 2 plus 2 equals 5 because that's the conclusion he came to. Would you do that? I'm pretty sure I'm correct in saying you would not. And brethren, if this is something that's eternally important as their soul, why would you let them do that with God's Word and God Himself? If we don't teach our children God, the world will teach them to not know God. And the end result is going to be their ignorance is going to lead to their spiritual destruction. This ignorance of God that we read about there in Judges 2 and verse 10 eventually led to the destruction of Israel. Jeremiah would write God's disappointment with his people in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 22 when he said, "My people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil, but how to do good they know not." This ignorance is what led them astray and into captivity, because Hosea would later write the saddest words in the entire Bible. "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." I don't know how you can read that and say, how? It wasn't because they didn't have opportunity. It was because no teaching was being done. He said, "Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." What's so sad about that is it didn't have to happen. They had the opportunity. They had the material, the Word. But they just didn't pass it on. Now, brethren, don't think for a minute, if we fail to pass on the torch to the next generation, that the same thing won't happen to them and to us. Their ignorance of God's Word and His ways will lead them astray, or they will just simply drift away. When we look at the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we find that some had begun drifting away from their solid foundation and were no longer pleasing to the Lord. We read about the church at Ephesus in chapter 2 and verse 4 who had left their first love. They drifted away from the love that they should have had. Those in Pergamos in chapter 2 verses 13 through 15 had endured much persecution, but they tolerated false teachers among them. The Laodicean brethren had become lukewarm in their service in chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And they didn't realize their true condition. They thought they were alive. But they were not. And brethren, we too can fall into complacency if we're not careful. And our church, this church, will die out if we get so complacent that we fail to pass on the torch of our knowledge, our love for God, and our dedication to His service to the next generation. The torch, I think, is one of the most recognizable symbols of the Olympic Games behind maybe the five colored rings. But the pregame tradition of that run where that torch is passed on is also very well known among citizens of the world. In fact, the sight of the runner passing by is very familiar to a lot of people. But the fact of passing the torch in other things is sometimes very evident too. But we need to recognize the torch that we need to be passing on to our children, to our young men and young women, and the future leaders of this church is something that has to happen. And if we do not, we will not be a church much longer. I hope we take these things seriously. And this week, I hope you will come back every opportunity you have to study God's Word as we look at more things that we need to be doing to ensure that this church is prepared for the future. Now, this lesson is not one that would teach you what to do to become a child of God, but if you have heard or have been studying God's Word and you've come to the conviction that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God,
My question is for you, have you acted on that belief? When Jesus sent out the apostles to go teach the gospel, the very next thing he said was, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have you done that? If not, why not? And what are you waiting for? As we talk about today, one of the first points we made is the reality of life. We're not going to be here forever, and none of us knows the day of our death. And since we don't know that, if you're not yet prepared, now is the time to do that. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, act on that belief by being willing to turn away from your sins, recognize Him as Lord, and being baptized into the body of Christ. It's in that act of baptism, we're told in Colossians, the second chapter, through faith in the working of God, He will raise you up in Christ and He will wash away your sins. You see, He does the work of washing away the sins, but you have to be willing to obey. If you've not done that, we plead with you today to do so. And if there may be somebody here this morning who's not been living faithfully before God, you need to make a correction in your life, do that now while you have the opportunity. Maybe you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, will you come as we stand?